Please, if you haven't got a Bible with you today, we have got plenty of them in the bookshelves at the back, because it is our intention that as you listen, you can also follow. If you haven't got one, please go and grab one from the bookshelves. And today, we're taking a different turn. We have been living and journeying through the book of Luke for quite a long time. We're taking a pause for summer, and we're going to be spending the next 6 weeks or so looking through the six narrative chapters of the book of Daniel. You'll find the book of Daniel on page 737 if you're using one of these Bibles. Another good reason to go and grab one from the back, because you'll get my directions as to where we are. Page 737. And we're going to be looking at the very first chapter of Daniel as we begin this journey. Daniel's an incredibly relevant book for us today. Daniel is about living as a person called by God, as a person who is determined to understand God's ways in your life in a difficult place, in a foreign culture, in a culture that doesn't really subscribe to the same standards that you're trying to follow. And Daniel is somebody who incredibly successfully lived out his faith in the most brutally difficult and awkward circumstance. If you think your work situation is difficult, look at Daniel's. If you think your life is a hard place to be a Christian, look at Daniel's. And I think over the next few weeks, we're going to be blessed as we see his life and as we consider what that means for our own lives and for the way that we ought to live. We're going to start with a video and just watch this for a moment.
The future is a million little choices. Practice or play video games. 2 hours in the gym or 2 hours at the movies. A little extra work or a little extra play. Reconcile or let the sun go down on your anger. Get up. Or push the snooze button again. Take a potential client to the game, or take a kid from a broken home. Spend that bonus on yourself, or give it to a ministry that reaches out to pregnant teens. If we could get a picture of the future, if we could jump ahead 10, 15, 20 years, and see the accumulation of our decisions, the chain of events we set in motion, how differently would we live today? How would we choose to spend our time? What would we walk away from? How would we treat the people around us? What would we choose to pursue with passion? Where would we choose to invest our skills and our resources? Your future is a million little choices, and it starts today.
Million choices. And you've already made a whole bunch of them this morning just to be here. You got up at a certain time, you've maybe had breakfast or chosen not to have it, you've got dressed in the clothes that you've particularly selected to wear today, you drove a particular road to get here, you parked in a particular spot in the church car park, you walked in, you've greeted people who you chose to greet, you've sat in a seat that you chose to sit in, you have made hundreds of decisions already. No wonder you all look exhausted. No, you don't. But you will be by the end of the day and ready for bed again, because every day we're confronted by thousands of choices. What to eat, what to wear, what to say, what to do, where to go, how to spend our time, what to invest in, what not to invest in. Daily choices in our lives. And as we look in a moment at the first chapter of Daniel, we're going to see that there's an awful lot here about choice and consequence. If we live our lives in relation to ourselves, if we are the center of our universe, if effectively we place ourselves on the throne at the very center of everything, then the choice is ours. And we'll simply be governed by our appetites, by our personalities, by our preferences, by what we care to do in any given moment. Because we'll be dictating how we make those choices. But here's something I want to just encourage you to think about this morning. If we profess to follow Jesus, if we profess to be Christ followers, disciples, people who want to do what he did and live our lives inspired by his word and under the power of his spirit, if we want to live as Christ followers, saying that he is Lord, then we're not saying there are certain things that belong to God, like when you're here for the couple of hours a week that you maybe spend in the presence of the gathered church brought together. But we're also saying he is the Lord. Jesus is in charge. He's at the center. He's in the throne of all that time that you're not here. That 110 or so hours that you're not together with God's people. That the decisions that you make, not some of them, but all of them, need to fall under his authority and his lordship, need to be directed by him. So here's a thought. How many of your decisions, how many of the decisions that you've made last week or last month or last year, how many of those decisions came under the rule and authority of Jesus? As you declare he is Lord, those decisions, those thoughts, those things that you decide to do in your life and invest and decide to make investments in your time and energy, they need to come from him. Not just for the religious or the spiritual compartments of your life, because actually there is no religious or spiritual compartment. Life comes in one piece. Our whole life is lived under the gaze of God. Our whole life is accountable to him. And our whole life needs to be lived under his rule. Our choices have consequences. How we live determines who we are. Let's read together from Daniel chapter 1 and see what God's saying to us through his life this morning. Let's read from verse 1 of Daniel 1, page 737 in the Pew Bibles if you're using those. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Now we have an exact date for this time that the Bible is speaking about. We're talking about the year 605 BC. We know this because of the archaeological records that have been discovered from Babylon. So we know exactly the year that this is talking about. This is talking about 605 years before the time of Jesus, before Christ. 605. Verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king." Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine that they were given to drink, and he gave them vegetables. As for these 4 youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in his kingdom. Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Well, there's a lot here about choices and a lot about consequences. I want to first look at the choice of kings in this passage. We have, right in the first verses of this passage, related to us the choices or the consequences of the choices of 2 kings. Jehoiakim, who was king of Judah, and Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon. These were tumultuous and difficult times in terms of the world at the time. The known world at the time was in uproar, in turmoil. Forces, superpowers even, were changing. The balance of power was shifting in the world. What had been the ascendant and ruling regime of Assyria was in decline, and also the power of Egypt, which had been also one of the superpowers of the age, was also in decline. And what was rising in the world, the rising star of the time in terms of the nations of the world at that time, was the nation of Babylon. For years, for hundreds of years, it had bubbled away. Babylon is in modern-day Iraq, and the city of Babylon is right almost in the center of Iraq, and Babylon had kind of developed as a state on its own, but now its significance had burst into the global stage. And in the year 605, Nebuchadnezzar had defeated Pharaoh Necho, and put pay to any kind of thoughts that Egypt was going to be ascendant again. And on his way back home from Egypt, from doing battle at Carchemish, he comes through the land of Judah, and he stops by at Jerusalem because he's heard that this king, Jehoiakim, is a supporter of the king of Egypt. Jehoiakim had placed his trust not in God, but in the global powers of the time. The people of Judah had chosen for many, many years now not to follow God's ways. They had sold themselves to various idols and to different pursuits, to different religious pursuits that God had not advocated or even wanted his people to think of. And as a result, they were far from the purposes of God. Jehoiakim was far from God's purposes because he'd grown up in an environment where actually those purposes had been forgotten. Despite what had happened under his father's reign, in the reign of King Josiah, had brought briefly the country back to God. But it hadn't been a change of heart. It had been a superficial change and not a deep enough change to make a difference. And so this time was a time of national decline for the people of Judah. It wasn't as if the game was up completely. Jerusalem at this time was besieged, and Nebuchadnezzar had his way. He deposed King Jehoiakim, and he made a new king. He reassigned Jehoiakim to understand his lordship over him, his supremacy over him. And the kingdom went on for a time, but over the next 20 years, 19 years or so, it declined until in the year 586, it faced complete and utter disaster and destruction. But here was not quite that time. But it's a world that's upheaving. It's a world that is in conflict. It's a world where the certainties that were once there, the economic certainties, the political certainties, the certainties of life, what you were growing and aspiring to as a child or as a young person, they were all in flow. All of them were in ebb. And no one quite knew what to stand on. Really, the process had started over 100 years before. Because King Hezekiah, who had been one of the earlier kings of Judah 100 years previously, had for a time served God very, very well. But at the end of his life, he grew proud. And when Babylonian envoys, this rising, powerful country that hadn't quite reached ascendancy at that time, when Babylonian envoys came to visit Jerusalem, he had them come into his palace. And it says in the Bible that he showed them all his treasures. He took them round his palace and he took them round the temple and he showed them all the wonderful things that they had, as God's people, been enabled to do. And it tells us that he did that out of a pride of his heart. He was partly trying to match their greatness with his greatness. He was partly trying to impress them and to make them acknowledge how great a king he was. And Isaiah comes to King Hezekiah at the end of this process. And he says, why did you do this? And in Isaiah chapter 39, he gives a challenge to King Hezekiah. He says, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Isaiah 39 verse 5. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. To Hezekiah, 100 years before, this seemed unimaginable. The nation was powerful and strong. But as the prophet had foretold, the nation had declined. And here we see that exact situation taking place. As Jehoiakim's choice and the nation of Judah's choices led them to ignore God's ways, and to the consequences of doing that. And so we see another choice of a king Nebuchadnezzar, who chose to invade, who chose to besiege Jerusalem, who chose, upon the defeat of that city, just to take some of the vessels of the temple of God. It was his way of saying that he was in command and of declaring the preeminence of his rule and reign. And not only would he take the vessels from the temple of God to the temple of his God back in Babylon, but he would take the other treasure of Jerusalem, the best of their young people, the young men of the palace, the young men of the nobility, the princes of the people. He would take them back to his own palace. He would reframe their whole culture. He would give them new names. He would make them speak a new language. He would enroll them in the University of Babylon on its MBA program of the greatest proportions that they could undertake. And he would re-educate them in the ways and thoughts of the people of Babylon, in the ways of the Chaldeans. And so that's what we see here in Daniel chapter 1, these early chapters. And the choice of king has an impact on these young men. Removed from their home, removed from their language, removed from their culture, removed from everything that was familiar from them. They weren't even allowed to keep their old names. Daniel, God is my judge. Hananiah means God is gracious. Mishael, who is it that is God? And Azariah, Yahweh, or the Lord is my helper. And they were given new names. So Daniel was called Belshazzar, which was Bel, one of the gods of Babylon, protect my life. And the others were given Shadrach, I am fearful in terror of my God. Meshach, I am of little account or despised before the gods. Abednego, I am a servant of the Shining One. Again, one of the gods of Babylon. Their whole lives were reframed. They were brutalized and treated, I guess, in many ways brutally. That passage in Isaiah chapter 39, hints at the fact that they were more than likely made eunuchs in order to be serving in the palace. Not a process, I think, that any of us would want to be even part of or understand very well. But those were the things that had happened in Daniel's life. This is the point which we join him. A young man, very youthful, a teenager, no doubt. He was about to embark upon a 70-year career. So he can be no older than mid-teens in his life at this point. 3 years now to enroll in the University of Babylon. Jeremiah later, as part of this process of decline, has a vision of God. It's a vision of a bowl of fruit. And the fruit looks lovely. The fruit looks delicious. It's a bowl of ripe figs. And what happens? The good ones are removed from the bowl. And as the good fruit is removed from the bowl, what's left in the bowl of fruit actually underneath are stinking, rotting fruit. Yes, still figs, but not good. Not good to eat. And here's an image of what God has done to the nation of Judah through the choices of their kings, that God has removed the choice fruit, taken them away, and left that which is not good anymore. So then we see in this passage the choice of Daniel. Daniel's choice. And that choice was a choice that is summed up to us in verse 8. Daniel resolved he would not defile himself. So having gone through this process, having been brought to the land of Babylon, having been brought into the king's service, having been enrolled to the University of Babylon, having gone through some of this program, having been set certain foods and things to eat, and in a sense, have all his needs provided for, provided he goes along with the program, Daniel says, no, I'm not going to do that. Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. We're not told exactly the reasons for this, but we can understand something of it when we understand what Babylonian life was all about. We understand from the archaeological records that have been found that actually all the food and drink that was presented to the king, because the king was regarded as one of the sons of the gods, all of the drink and the food that was presented to him was an offering to the gods. So to be given food from the king's table was to be given food that had been dedicated and offered to the gods of Babylon. And we can imagine that Daniel was saying no to this. In a way, though it was quite a small thing, it was an act of rebellion. It was a risky act. It was a decision that he took individually. He was under great pressure to conform. But he resolved to stand apart. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, speaks to us in a similar situation. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Here was Daniel under great pressure to conform to the world that he was in. And we so often are under great pressure to conform to the world that we're in. But Daniel was determined to remain transformed by God's presence in his life. He wasn't just going to go along with it. He wasn't just going to allow the Babylonian ways and culture to dictate what went on in his mind, what went on in his life, the decisions that he made. He made a choice, and his choice was for God's way in his life, for God's way as he understood it. He stood as an individual. It was lonely and risky. But he made a definite or earnest decision, a resolve that he would seek to honor God in this way. This was something for him that was a way of declaring who he was and what he was about. Remember Jesus, he said, he quotes these passages of scripture, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And Daniel is perhaps remembering, having heard these teaching, having heard these scriptures in his life, and he realizes that it's not about the food he eats, but it's about absorbing this word of God into his life. A word that's far from him, perhaps. A word that is denied to him now, where he is in the middle of his teenage years. What was it that enabled Daniel to make this choice? That's one of the things that I was thinking about as I looked at this passage. How was it that Daniel, as a teenager, 14, 15, 16 perhaps years old, how was it that he was able, in the force of everything that he was under, in the pressure of everything that he was being presented with, how was it that he was able to make a stand for God in this way, in a way that threatened his whole life and existence? I mean, he'd already probably been brutally treated and being brought to the court, and yet here he was taking a decision that stood up and said, no, I won't just go along with it. Well, I think there was probably two things that I think we can discern as we look through the later passages of Daniel's life and what we're told about Daniel's life elsewhere in the scriptures. I think Daniel clearly had a knowledge of God. How that had come about, we're not absolutely sure. Had it come about because his parents were parents who were godly, who taught him God's ways in his life before he was separated from them? Or was it that perhaps he'd got alongside one of the prophets in the palace at the time? That he was maybe someone who was known to the prophet Jeremiah, or he'd maybe spoken to him or listened to him or heard what he'd said, or perhaps one of the priests that really honored God and followed him that Daniel had got alongside. We just don't know. But what we do know is that Daniel had a knowledge of God. God had revealed himself to Daniel in a way that Daniel knew for sure, and knew that God was God, and knew who he was and why he was in the world and what was the purpose for his life. He had this revelation and understanding. But he also had a relationship. And we see this very clearly later on in Daniel as we come to look at the further parts of his life. He had a relationship with God. That relationship was played out earnestly in prayer. And Daniel's life is marked by his prayerfulness. And you don't pray like Daniel prayed without having a relationship, without having that ability to talk to God as you would talk to a friend, as you talk to someone you know and you know well. This decision to follow God's choice in his life, to follow God's way, begins at a very young age for Daniel. It seemingly, on the face of it, seems to be quite a minor issue, doesn't it? Given all the other things that he's being faced with. And you can imagine the other young people that had been taken with him from Jerusalem saying to him, but Daniel, you know, they're teaching you their language, you're having to study the books that they're speaking, you're having to know the stories, you're having to know all about these gods, you're having to live in the palace, you're having to do that. Why make a fuss? Wouldn't it just be easier? And actually, you might cause us problems by making such a fuss. So just don't do it. But Daniel was determined. He was determined to understand that everything in his life, every single part, not just some things, but all of his life, fell under the domain of God. That God was king and not Daniel. That God was king and not Jehoiakim. That God was king and not Nebuchadnezzar. God was king over all and had to be acknowledged as such. And that didn't mean just a teeny little small part of his life, a part of his life that was perhaps observed and examined by others, but actually the whole of his life. So his food and his diet and everything that went into him was important to Daniel. Because he didn't see this divide about some things belonging to God and other things not. Or some of his time belonging to God and other parts not. Daniel saw that all of his life fell under God's domain. And that included what he ate and what he drank. And so his individual choice turns out to be an influential choice. It opens the way to God's enabling and God's blessing in the lives of others. And so these three others follow Daniel's lead. As Daniel responds to the concerns of the chief of the eunuchs, as he responds to the steward who speaks and has care for him and the others enrolled in the University of Babylon, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah follow his lead. Only three. Only three decide to follow. We're not told about the others. And there would have likely been a good number of young people taken from Jerusalem at the same time, enrolled on the same program. Many of them perhaps just went along and are lost to us. We don't know what was the outcome or consequence of their lives. But we do know that God was at work in Daniel's life. We do know that God was at work in Hananiah's life, in Mishael's life, in Azariah's life, that God was at work in them, enabling them to choose his way in every part of their lives. And this choice opens the way for God's blessing and enabling in their own life. Each of them have this sense of God's revelation, of knowing who God is. Each of them has this sense of God's relationship to them. That sense in which he is part of their lives, not just for part of it, but for all of it. And so they acknowledge God's presence in the whole of their lives. And that results in resolve. Revelation, relationship, resolve. Their choice. Daniel's choice. But we also see here in this passage the choice of God. God at work in very clear ways. Above the choices of kings, above the choices that Daniel and his friends make, God is at work. Because we start away right in the very beginning, we see in verse 2, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. There may be kings in this world. There may be rulers. There may be superpowers. There may be great changing times and shifts of power in this world. But God is in command. God is the sovereign. And again, we see in verse 9, God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of eunuchs. Without God's choice, here, Daniel wouldn't have been able to make his. God choosing to enable. Choosing to enable the way for Daniel. And enabling Daniel to choose God's way in every part of his life. It says there in verse 17, again, as for the 4 years, God gave them learning and skill. Learning and skill. God's gift to them. The consequence of choosing his way in their lives. Yes, others went through the program and probably passed out fine alongside Daniel and his three friends. But Daniel and his three friends were marked by this special measure. Look at verse 20. When the king inquired of them, this examination that then took place at the end of their time in the University of Babylon, when this examination took place, the king inquired of them and he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in his kingdom. These were impressive individuals, not because of just who they were in themselves, but because of God's blessing in their lives. I'm reminded of those words in 1 Samuel and chapter 2 and verse 30. Them that honor me, I will honor, says God. Those who honor me, I will honor. And again, we then see Daniel marking out a career. What begins here as a youngster, what begins here as a teenager, in making a decision to follow God in every part of his life, then turns into a lifetime of serving God in the highest places in a foreign nation, in difficult circumstances, through the reign of different kings. And we'll see some of those testing circumstances. It isn't that this is the final test that Daniel has to face. This is a first test that Daniel had to face in his life. There are many more to follow. But Daniel is enabled to serve. And we see in verse 21 this note that sets up everything that is to follow. Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. That's 70 years later. For 70 years. Through different political regimes. Through difficult times in the palace. Daniel was able to serve God in the nation of Babylon. To be God's presence and purpose. And perhaps even as one of the final acts that he was able to do before he finished work, maybe he was able to sign that edict that enabled the people of God to return back to Jerusalem. Who knows? But God enabled him and kept him working in the palace for 70 years. Why? Because Daniel chose God's way in every part of his life. He didn't just live for those moments where he was in the spotlight and his faith was in the spotlight, but he lived his life under the light of God's presence all the time. Choosing God's way in every part of life leads, I want to suggest, to a truly great life. Now hear me when I say that. I don't mean that your life is going to be marked by just stupendous greatness and blessing. I don't mean that you're going to be marked out and noted and becomes a person who shoots to fame and stardom. I don't mean that. Choosing God's way in every part of our life will lead to a truly great life. And when I'm thinking about a great life, I'm thinking about someone like Rahab. Rahab, who ran an inn in the city of Jericho. And alongside that, provided services for those who stayed with her. We're told in the Bible she was not only an innkeeper, but she was a prostitute. And yet this woman chose God's way in her life. She chose God's way in her life. And so an ordinary person, a person who in some senses was far more ordinary than Daniel, becomes marked by a truly great life, a life that is marked by its scope. And by its significance, Rahab becomes one of the people who is the descendant, who is one of the ancestors of Jesus, human ancestors of Jesus. She's listed in his genealogy. So in terms of her scope, she becomes someone who has true significance. And also in terms of her significance, she becomes someone who's marked by God, not an innkeeper. Not just somebody whose life is marked by her moral choices and condition, but actually someone who's marked by her choice for God. And so too with Daniel. Choosing God's way in every part of his life led to a truly great life. I want to suggest that for each of us this morning. Where does it begin? It begins in our revelation, understanding that God is speaking to us today, speaking to us from His Word, revealing Himself to us, helping us to see Him. As we look at the person of Jesus, as we look at God active in history, we understand that God is not just out there, but God is speaking to us because God cares for us, because He relates to us. It begins in a relationship with Him. As we see Him, we're invited to respond to Him, not only as God, that God away from us, but our Father, acknowledging our place as His children. And then a choice that we all have to make. And the next step is your choice. Just like Daniel, who had to choose one day to place God over what he ate. You, this week, tomorrow, today, through the week, will be presented with actually not one, not two, but many choices to put God first, to choose His way, and to accept His blessing into your life as a consequence. Let's pray together. Father God, we come people who struggle sometimes to make these choices for you. We need you to open the way for us, to give us favor, to give us the strength, to help us to understand. Lord, as we look at the life of Daniel and are inspired by it, help us to dare to be like Daniel, to step out for you, to step up for you, to live for you, however old we are, whether we're still in our teens or whether we're in our 90s, whatever it is, Lord, help us to live for you and to do it this week. In Jesus' name.